here today, Mark chapter 10, if you would please. Mark chapter 10, in verse number 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Today, I would like to take us for the next few minutes that we have here. We're going to talk about a doctrine that is so crucial and so key to any church, and especially during this time when we are in transition, and that is the doctrine of servanthood. The principle of being of service, of yielding ourselves in our activities and all of our efforts, bringing our gifts, bringing our abilities to a common place and submitting them to the good, the greater good, the need that needs to be accomplished. So we're going to talk about that for a while. The Bible has much to say about serving and about being a servant. That's an attitude as much as it is an activity. Some people will do anything you ask them to do, but it's not hard to see that they're not really happy about what's going on. And they wear it, you know, on their faces, in their attitudes. And if you don't thank them enough for what they do, you see them crestfallen and those kinds of things. That is not the attitude. That is not the disposition of a godly servant. And that attitude of service, the humility that is required, and the willingness to see it through to the end, is something that is sorely lacking in many cases in my own life and in the life of many in the church today. And so I speak from my heart to you, to your heart today. The Bible has much to say about this thing. Consider these classic passages from the New Testament. If you want to write the references down, that's fine. I'm just going to go through them. Mark 9:35, he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth." 2 Corinthians 4:5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Of course, in the New Testament, the greatest example of all in service is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would please go to a very famous passage of Scripture, John chapter 13. John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now notice this next verse. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." If you stop right there, if that had been me, I think I probably said, "Okay, guys, I'm going to tell you how it is. This is what you're about to do. I'm telling you that I'm the boss. This is what you should do. And I expect you to abide by my edicts here. So snap into line, get it together, and be ready to rumble." I mean, it would be like, "Time for playing is over." Notice his response. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." That humility, that attitude of humility, that attitude of service, where you mean more than I do, where your needs are the first thing that come to my mind. That's the first motivation in what I do. I don't know how many people we have in here. Let's just, for round numbers, let's say there's 100 people in here today. If we do like most of the time people do, if we come in here and I'm looking out for me first, then it's 99 against one. And to the degree that you fall in line with what it is that I'm doing, the more or less you're accepted of me. But if I come in here and we have a group of 100 and everyone is thinking you are more important than me, then I come in here and there are 99 people looking out for me. All of these people now are saying, you're valuable, you have needs, we're not thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of others. Do we not see how much more of a nurturing environment that is? How much more of a developmental soil that is that we can be planted into and can flourish in the house of our God? Service is, as we have read, the essence of our ministry. We obey, and in serving each other, we teach others to obey, who in turn teach others, and so on. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, notice, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you know what is included in that? Are these admonitions to serve one another. To put the other first, not self. This is part of that Great Commission teaching, not just in reaching the lost and seeing them converted, but in discipling them. And making each one of us more and more as we progress, more like the Master. We best serve others by serving Christ. And we serve Christ best by serving others. Christ said it plainly, the greatest in the kingdom serve. With that as a background, we're going to go now to the Old Testament. If you would please go to Genesis 24. And we're going to see some characteristics of selfless serving. Genesis chapter 24. This is a familiar story, I think most of it. It's when Abraham calls his servant and says, go find a bride for my son. Now, if we, in fact, are still dealing with the same person, it's important to note that a few chapters earlier, although albeit it was some years previous to this, Abraham had said to God, God, I have no heir, and the heir is of my house is the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus. We believe, in all probability, this is the same guy. So here was someone at a time who was in line to inherit everything that Abraham has. And instead what happens, Abraham has a son, and he calls Eliezer to him, and he begins to give him a set of marching orders to accomplish the need for his son. And so we're going to look, first of all, we're going to investigate it, and then we're going to have an evaluation. So we've got about a dozen things that we're going to see here about the characteristics of a servant. They are applicable today. First of all, this servant was proven by previous obedience. Look at verse 2. Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Here was a man that had proven himself. Do you realize that when you get saved, it's probably not the best idea to show up and say, okay, I want to run this organization, or I want to take charge of this, or I want... It's in all probability a better idea for you to step back and you to get with someone and you to learn. Prove yourself. There is nothing wrong with being involved, being a helper bee, doing what you can. Now, you may not be able to preach a sermon. You may not be able to lead some, like the Sunday school, or you may not be able to do some of those things, but I don't know of anybody in here that can't run a vacuum cleaner, that can't help on the parking lot when we have snow or we have ice. Or if someone to call you and say, hey, could you get this done for me? We need this for... Yes, sir, let me know what I need to do. And to have that attitude that says, I'm willing to prove myself. It's nothing wrong with anyone having to prove themselves to others. Do you know? And when we get upset by that, that's just our pride talking. Don't you know who I am? And the answer is, no, probably not. Not until you submit yourself as a servant, and then you begin to be known as someone with a servant. And you know what? Then people begin to say, that guy's dependable. You can ask her to do this. She'll see it through. And these become the workers in the church, and you can count them. And you'll begin to rise in your estimation about what God believes that can be accomplished through your life as a servant for others. So he had already proven himself. He ruled over all that he had. Number two, the steward was under oath to do his master's bidding. Look at the second part of verse 2. But I pray thee thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And he goes on. We tend to forget, and I'll name myself first in this order, we tend to forget that our first and most fundamental relationship to God, our Heavenly Father, after being called his child, is that we are slaves. We are servants. He is a master, and he is to be obeyed. We're supposed to do it joyfully. We're supposed to be in this book to know how best to joyfully serve our master. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and James are arrested, they come back and they tell everybody what's going on, and they begin to pray, and they say, Lord. That word there, it's the idea of a despot. It's not a family name. It's not Adonai or Lord Kurios in the New Testament. It's the other word that says absolute master. You own me. You can tell me anything to do. I have no voice in the matter. Lord, you are God. And they recognized that they were there to accomplish a purpose. It was time for them to serve, and they had a master who was going to tell them what to do. And he was under oath to do his master's bidding. Do you recognize today that you are under oath? As one person said, when you become a Christian, you made the last free will decision of your life. Everything after that was, yes, sir. I hear and I obey. Not in order to get into the family, but because I am in the family. Not in order to gain his approval, but because I have his approval, and now freely I may be part of the solution for this planet. And he's watching. And he yearns to see others that have the same attitude, not just as Eliezer of Damascus, but as his son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. That was the abject disposal, the disposition of Jesus Christ. And he says to us, while I lived here on the planet, I did everything as a man, submitted to the will of my Father, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have no excuse to say I can't live that life, because after all, Jesus was God. So no wonder he did those things. He didn't do it as God. He did it as a man who had emptied himself and said, Father, whatever you say, I will say. Wherever you send me, I will go. We sang, Lord, send me anywhere. And then in our minds we go, except there. Because that's all of a sudden it smells like a mud hut. I don't do mud huts. Or we begin to make all kind of caveats. But I already have this thing in place, and I'll do anything you ask me to do, but you can't touch this. God has a sense of humor, and he generally wanders over and he goes, yep, that's exactly what I want right there. Give it to me. Let me have it. And so in this attitude, he was under oath to do his master's bidding. Now, if I am under oath and I have a master, I also have an expectation that my master has a plan. And we see that he was instructed in his master's plan. It's second part of verse 3. All the way down through verse number 8, Abraham lays out in front of him, here's what you can do, here's what you should not do. If it doesn't work, this is plan B. But under no circumstances are you supposed to bring my son back over here to the land where we live and find someone from here. So he gave him the absolute parameters of what it was that he was supposed to do. And this servant, Eleazar, knew what the master expected. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what your master expects? Or are you winging it? Well, I think it, I remember my dad, I used to say, well, you know, Dad, I think, he goes, there you go trying to do that without the right equipment. We don't have to think. We're to yield. But we don't know to what we should be yielding unless we know this book. Are you in the book? Do you let the book get in you so that then it can ooze out and you can use the very words of God in your service, in your ministry? It makes us proof against a lot of the pitfalls that we find in other people, in their ministries, in their attempts to do things. They stumble from calamity to calamity. They offend this person. They say the wrong thing over here. But if we were a part of this book and it was a part of us, God the Holy Spirit would help us to learn to avoid those pitfalls. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? God doesn't do like we do. He doesn't go along and figure it out as it occurs. He already knows. He knows what you're going to face this afternoon. He already knows tomorrow. He knows the pressures that are coming to bear. Wouldn't it be better to be hand in hand with someone who's already been there and already has the answer, as opposed to winging it, or as opposed to trying to see what we could make of this in our own strength and our own abilities? And yet the Bible says we are in fact dead. What do you think a corpse can do effectively? If we had a corpse here and he was laying out there and someone, we were having a service, and all of a sudden he sat up and he said, I think I'd like that other song. Let me tell you, I'm out that door. And, you know, people are running over and, you know, getting out of this. Why? Because that's not natural. For this person to sit up and begin to give his opinion, nobody wants to hear that. When we sit up and we begin to give God our opinion, he goes, that's not natural. That is abnormal. That's not what I called you to do. I called you to speak just like my son when he was here on earth. He didn't say a thing except I told him. He didn't go anywhere except I let him. He didn't do anything unless I gave him leave to do it. And I empowered him to do it. You go to the book of Acts, it says, Jesus Christ, a man approved by God through many miraculous works that God did by him. You see how Jesus just said, I'm an empty vessel. I'm an empty vessel for God to fill me. But once that happens, God is back in the man, and this is mankind as it should have been all along. And anything the Father wanted, mankind on the planet did. And there was absolute harmony and ability between the two, and love and success and a vibrancy which we do not know today. Number four, he was empowered with his master's wealth. Look at verse number 10. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. All the goods of his master was in his hand. Do you know supply has never been the issue? There has never been an issue where God says, boy, I hope I have the supply to make this work. I hope I have enough of the power of the Spirit. I hope I have enough of the things that you're going to need for your... That's never the case. We won't go there, but if you take a look at Matthew 16 and verses 9 and 10, Jesus is challenging the disciples because they go, oh, we didn't take any bread. He had just said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're going, what a bunch of clods. They went, it's because we didn't take any bread. And Jesus, you can almost see him doing the palm to the forehead like, guys, do you not remember when we fed the 5,000? He said, how many baskets did you take up? They said, 12. He said, what about the 4,000? How many baskets did you take up? He said, 7. And then they said, 12. And then he said, 7. But if you look at that, those first times in verse number 9, that basket is the size like you'd think a lunch hamper. So the first time when they said, how are we going to feed all these people? Jesus fed everyone, and those disciples all got lunch for the next day. 12 baskets of food. When they fed the 4,000, this is a different word, spurace. Paul was let down by the wall in Damascus in a spurace. They got seven hampers. Now they got lunch for all the disciples for a week. The problem has never been supply. God is not wringing his hands. Oh no, the Democrats are in charge. Yikes. Doesn't happen. But what he expects is that his servants stand up and say, Lord, look at this mess. What do you want me to do? You know, one of the best things you can do after getting on your knees and saying, Lord, here are my needs and these are the things that I need. The last thing you say is, now, Lord, what would you have me do? And let him say, all right, right now, all you need to do is this. You stand up and you do this next thing. Or I want you to say this. Or I want you to. And let him give you something to do that is going to be for the fulfilling of the needs of the kingdom. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all what? All these things. The problem has never been supply. There was an art auction at one point in time. A man who was a collector. And he had all these wonderful works of art around his house. Very valuable. The man passed away. Before he passed away, he also had a son that was tried to be an artist, you know, but he wasn't very good. He wasn't very good. And the young man had painted his self-portrait. And so all the people that were coming to this auction, they came in and they had all these works of art all across the place and they were going to have this auction. And man, they had people, they were prepared to spend some money to get those because they represented other museums. And they came down here and he said, well, the first thing we have on auction today is this. And he flipped the cloth off of the painting that was right here. It was that self-portrait of that young man. And frankly, it wasn't all that great. It wasn't very good. And so someone said, we didn't come here for that. When are we going to get these? He said, I'm just saying to you, in the will, this is what happens. The first bid has to be for this. And everybody just sat on their hands. Finally, someone in the back said, $15. Do I have any other bids? $15, going, gone. This auction is now closed. People jumped in and said, what do you mean this auction is closed? He said, well, according to the terms of the will, the one who has the son has all of it. This auction is ended. Go home. We have the son. And having the son, we have all. All. Not some. He that freely delivered him up for us all, Romans 8, how shall he not with him also freely give us? What's the next words? All things. The problem has never been a problem of supply. Number five, he was a man of prayer. Look at verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, show me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? This is Eliezer, we believe it's Eliezer of Damascus. He was supplanted. He was going to be Abram's heir. And God says, no, Abram, it's not going to be him. It's going to be someone you're going to give birth to, not this guy. And yet here is Eliezer of Damascus saying, I work for Abraham. God, I'm asking you, bless the plans of my master. What a servant. What a servant. There's a song, it goes something like this, when God has another plan, hold on and just say yes. Has God ever given you another plan? Do we agree that life is complicated? You know, and you've got it all laid out and God says, that's nice. No. And he just kind of wipes it off the table and you're standing there going, but that was my plan. He goes, yeah, I know. I already have a plan. And so here is a man of prayer. The prayer is the beginning. It is the middle. It is the end of all godly service. And yet, how much do we pray? How much do we pray? As a preacher, how often has it been that I've relied on an outline? As opposed to saying, God, this is your service. Take it wherever you wish to take it. And do whatever you wish to do in it. This man was a man of prayer. He was also a man of patience. Look at verse 21. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You know, if we're going to be a servant, there are times when God says, okay, right there, I just wait. Anybody here not like waiting? like me. I'm the guy that stands in front of the microwave tapping his foot. Come on. Come on. 15, how can anything take 15 seconds? But he was a man of patience. She was drawing water for the camels. He had 10 camels. Camels will at one session drink 50 gallons of water. And yet she said, I will draw for all your camels until they're done drinking. What a work ethic. And he's standing there saying, it's not my agenda. Lord, is this the girl or not? I'm waiting. I'm waiting to see. I don't know about you. I'm not a baker. But I know that if you keep opening the door and taking that pie out, it's not going to get baked. You got to put it in there, you got to close it, and you got to leave it for the prescribed amount of time. And let it do its thing, you see. Now that's the extent, please don't anybody quote, that's the extent of my baking ability. So, he's a man of patience. He was a man of worship and gratitude. Look at verses 26 and 27. Remember, we're talking about a servant here. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And here's the famous phrase, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way. Let me ask you a question. Are we in the way? Or are we just in the way? Are we going and doing all that we know? Are we an impediment to the work of God in our lives and in the lives of this ministry, in the lives of the families we see around us? A man of worship, a man of gratitude. He was a man of priority. Verse 33 and verse 56. They want to rush him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told mine errand. I will not eat until I've told my errand. I'm not here to partake of a meal. I'm here under orders. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. When we come to this place, should not part of our thought be, I'm here to give out, not just to take in? God didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. There is something that God has called you to do. It is for you. It is for me to do. We can help each other, but there is something that God says, but you, here is your niche. Here is your niche. Here's what I have for you to do. It's something I've got a plan for every one of you. Keep my priority first. Verse 35, he served only in his master's name. Boy, we like to throw our own name around. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master. Do you not feel the little sting in it? Said, yeah, I was the guy that got kicked out from all of this. But he's going on about all of this. His master, my master is this. God has given my master this. We serve. If it's really service, it can't be in my name. I have nothing to offer. There is nothing I can bring to the table but failure. But if I come to the table and I say, let me tell you about my master, now I've got a whole other thing to say. Because you can't say enough about my master. You can't say enough about his son. You can't say enough about the Spirit of God who brought him near me and saved me that day as a 17-year-old. You can't say enough about such things. He only speaks in his master's name. He only speaks the master's message. Verses 35 through 41, that's a little bit of protracted of a passage. Verse 37, he picks it up. My master made me swear, saying this. When we're talking to people or if we're serving here in the church, it is not for us to say, this is what I think I should do. This is what I think you should do. It's the idea of, look, here we do this way. We want to say the same thing. We want to keep the same message in front of others and have that done. He points to the master's son. Verse 65, they're coming back into town, and Rebecca says, who's that? And he says, that's the jerk who took my place. No. So that's my master's son. He's the guy. When someone comes to you and they say, how is it you're living such a... It's not, well, I tell you, I'm pretty special. No, you step aside and say, my master's son, he did it all. He's the only one that matters. And he's meant for you. Now, you can look at someone like that and say, in spite of all of your problems, and in spite of all of your failures, he's for you. He's been waiting for you. It's not because you're worth it, because you're not, but because of the great love that he placed upon you by the cross. If you want to know the truth in any situation, just look at the cross. It'll give you all that you need to know. He points to his master's son. Here's an interesting look at verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. You notice after that, after he reported to Isaac, you don't ever hear anything else again about this servant. If we serve, and if we serve properly, the world doesn't go, that Joe Mims, he's the best thing since sliced bread. They forget about me because they're focused on Jesus Christ. And a true servant is forgotten when the master's will is accomplished. This is service. We've already been to John 13. Go to Philippians 1, please. And now we're going to have just a moment of evaluation. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, these are all rhetorical statements, right? You could also read it this way. Since there is consolation, since there is comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there are bowels, since these things are there, it's just worded a little differently. If there are any of these things, the natural response is, well, of course there are. If there are these things found in Christ, and everyone has to say, amen, oh yes, there are. Well, if that's true, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Service. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you have a heart that says, Lord, I want to serve you? I desire to serve you. And the kin to that statement is, God says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one to another. You cannot claim to love and serve God if you are not willing to love and serve here. This is the calling. These are the demands. Be like my son. And he served others in my name. He did the necessary things for my glory and your good. Do you have a heart to serve God? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, and so in evidence of that, I'm going to find out what others need. And I'm going to see if I can't meet that need. How are you doing today? What's going on? Well, I've got this, I've got that. Are you doing okay? Well, so what's happening next? Not just how you doing. I've got to say, oh, that's good. Okay, well, good. And off you go. But you find out. We take prayer requests. We find out their needs of the church. Get involved. Do what we can. Number two. If you're here today and you say, yes, I want to serve God and I want to serve other people, and yet there has never been a time in your life where you, for yourself, have willingly humbled yourself and said, God, I don't need to be a servant yet. I need life. I need a Savior. I need someone to come and to take away my burden of sin. Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done all these marvelous things, and we've prophesied in thy name, we've done many marvelous works, and you almost see it on the Lord's face. He said, I'm sorry, who are you? I never knew you. Who are you? What a tragedy it would be for you to be here and to be a faithful even member of this church, because let me tell you, that happens, right? Because we can fool people. And between the ages of 11 and 17, I was in church, I was active, I was doing all, I told everybody, oh yes, I got saved. I get, it was a lie. I knew it was a lie. I got down in my living room with my parents around me. I got on my knees and I faked getting saved because I just wanted them off my back. As an 11-year-old, yikes. And God says, well, that's fine, but guess what? I'm not done with you. And the pressure began to build, and he brought me back. And he brought me to himself. There might be some people in this building who say, I want to do all these good things for God. I want to serve. I want to be a part. I want to be. You can't. Not until you get this settled first. You have to come to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. You have to come as a sinner who needs to be saved. And you have to say, I have nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing, only by your grace. You're the one that's invited me. I'm coming at your invitation. Take me, cleanse me, change me. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and your life, and he says, now I'm going to do all these things you've desired to do. I'm going to do it through you, if you'll let me. Don't confuse life with living. Don't confuse life with living. We can do nothing of ourselves to have life. That is a gift of God. He gives us life. We have a responsibility after that to live the life that has been given to us. If you're here today and you say, all my life as a Christian, I've wondered, isn't there something more? And the answer is yes. The very life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Service, servanthood. Do you serve? Do you desire to serve? Are you capable of serving? If you're here today and you're going, what is all this? I don't know that Christ is my Savior. Then I'm going to ask you, you find someone today and say, can you help me get this settled out? Can you show me from this book what you mean by that? What does that mean? It would be any of our desire, any of our joy to sit down and say, let me show you what Jesus said and how much he loves you and how God sent him to be your Savior. That's the greatest service we could ever provide to anyone. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Help us to serve because we love and to show that love daily in our service to you. Lord, you know the hearts here today. You know the needs. Perhaps there's someone here today and they are so tired and they're close to despair. And they have been lugging around this burden. I'm trying so hard, but Lord, it's just not working and they're struggling. Lord, let today be the day where once again they realize that all they need to do is to die to self and let resurrected power and life live through them. If there's someone here today that is still puzzled by all of this, and maybe they were thinking, well, I thought if you came to church and if you just tried to do better and if it all was, you know, if you just did the best that you could, God would understand somehow and that would be enough. Perhaps something that has been said this morning has clued them in on the fact they don't need to try harder to live. They need that gift of eternal life. Let today be the day that they yield to that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 547, please, let's stand.